If you take your Bibles and turn again with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, my text will be found in verse 27. The Scripture says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." But here's what's going to be in it. He's describing heaven. He's describing the eternal abode of God and His saints. He declares to us that this place will be without sin. Nothing of sin will be in this place. But there is going to be something there. Who is going to be there? But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now our Lord has testified by John that He will soon return. He will soon return, not as He did the first time in humiliation, but He will return as the exalted King in judgment. In judgment. He will come and sit upon His great white throne. And He will judge every man, listen, every man according to his works. That's what a just judge does. He judges you based on what you've merited, what you've earned. He's going to judge every man. And this is true that all the righteous shall be brought into heaven. Everyone that is holy and righteous shall be brought into heaven. Those who are judged in strict holiness and found to be without spot or blemish or any sin shall be received into this holy city forever in peace and paradise with God. But everyone who is guilty, everyone who has sinned, or a spot, or stain, or guilt shall be cast into eternal fires forever. Look at verse 8 of this chapter. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is true, friends. This is true. I know men don't like to hear this, but this is so. When Christ comes, this is what's going to happen to all the guilty, to everyone who is guilty. And such is reflected in our text concerning the nature and condition of heaven, that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Nothing. No sin. No sinner shall be found in heaven. But here is the hope, that there are some going to be found there, whosoever which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The question then must be asked, how can any man be received into this place? If heaven is a place for only holy people, how then can any man be received into heaven, seeing we have all sinned? The Word of God, as well as the heart and experience of every man, testifies, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is our experience. I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. Don't look at somebody else, but then yourself. Have you sinned? Any honest man, just being blunt, would have to say yes. We all have sinned. The Scriptures are clear. There is none righteous. No, not one. Isaiah declares this about our righteousness. He says our righteousnesses. I think it's the only time that word is used like that. I may be mistaken, but I believe it is righteousnesses. He's just saying all your righteousness, all you think is righteous, is filthy rags. I like the way Scott Richardson put it one time. He said, your righteousness is about as worthless as a warm bucket of spit. Very vivid. Very vivid. Yet here we see in heaven, this place shall not be polluted by sin, neither defiled by iniquity. The God of heaven is just and holy and without sin, and so must be all that dwell in his abode. In this, what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness. I've studied this for a long time, and I still don't fathom the fullness of that word holiness. How holy is holy? Can you be part holy? Is there such a thing? Well, I'm kind of holy. No, you must be holy as God is holy. And so then, if any lack holiness and total perfection, we must of necessity be excluded from heaven. Excluded. Now remember, in the beginning, how did God make man? He made man upright. He made man without sin. Man was holy. He was without sin. He was made in perfection. But see what happened once he sinned. Once sin entered in, everything was cursed. Eden was cursed and destroyed. Death entered in. Sickness and sorrow and suffering and hunger and thirst. Lust and greed and murder began to dwell in the heart of man. And the moment sin entered into God's creation, the justice of God fell and Adam died. The moment he sinned, the scripture says, and his eyes were open to what? His nakedness. His sin. He died spiritually. And then in the law of God shows us this. As we go along in Scripture, God gave His law. And the law has a purpose, doesn't it? The law is not intended to save anyone. It's not intended to be a rule of life. It's intended to show man the inability to obey God. In Galatians 3 and verse 10, it says, as many as of the works of the law are under what? Curse. Any man trying to earn his favor with God is cursed. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law. Listen to these words. To do them. A lot of men lift the law up. They say, oh, the law is good. We need to try to obey the law. Doesn't say anything about trying. It says, cursed is the man that doesn't do them. And then what do men do? They say, well, I'm going to take this side of the law and I'm going to try to do this. And then the other side of the law, they say, well, we can't offer sacrifices anymore. There's a big mosque right where God had his temple and us offer sacrifices. Can't do it. Does that excuse you? No. If you're under the law, you better find a high priest, and you better find a sacrifice, and you better tear down that mosque, build a temple, and start doing it again. Because that's part of the law. But the Lord did away with that. Nobody's going to do that again. all these fools thinking that the temple is going to be rebuilt and God's going to start offering sacrifices again. What a spit in the face of the Son of God. Now, God did away with that dispensation. Why? Because it's cursed. You can't do it. It's impossible for men to be holy by the law. Now, how holy is God in this matter of sin? Well, consider His Son. Consider when Christ came into this world, there was never a man holy as He is. And yet, when God made Him to be sin for us, how did God treat His Son? What did God do to His Son? Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd, the man that is my fellow. God, in strict justice, slew His own Son. God forsook His Son when He was made sin for us. Therefore, heaven is a place of divine perfection. Thus, sin can never come into it, defile it, for it is called the holy city. Therefore, see the solemn truth. This is a truth. This is an unwavering truth. To enter into heaven, you must be holy as God Himself. You must be as holy as God. He just says there's not going to enter anything that defiles this city. Nothing. No sin. No sin will be here. Thus we conclude that no man can by his natural condition enter into heaven, seeing all we are by nature is sinners. We are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. Yet I am sure of this. I'm sure of this too. I'm sure that no sinner is going to enter into heaven. I'm sure that heaven is a full of place of only holy people. Yet I'm just as sure as this, it's going to be full. Heaven is going to be a place full. Full of holy people. I like this. In Revelation 5, in verse 11, this is what it says. And He said, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and elders. Listen. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know what that means? John couldn't come up with a number. There's not a number in the Greek language that can magnify the number John was talking about. So that's why he said 10,000 and thousands and thousands of thousands. Because that's, I don't know. 1,000 is as high as I can count, and there's got to be thousands of thousands of thousands of them. That's how many are going to be there. This same multitude is pictured in Revelation 14 as the 144,000. Now, the 144,000, that just doesn't mean there's going to be 144,000. Think of the fool that tried to figure that one out and says, oh, there's only going to be 144,000. When they reached 145,000, what do you think happened? They had to change their tune. They had to change the way they thought. That's just a perfect number. That's what it means. There's going to be a perfect number there. As many as God determined to save, He'll save. In Revelation 19, it says there was much people in heaven. Much people in heaven. So we know this, that heaven is a sinless place. We know this. We are all sinners by nature. And yet we also know this, that God has purposed to fill heaven with holy people. So then, how shall we who are by nature sinners? Now listen, this is not a fictitious thing. We are truly guilty. We are truly guilty. How can a truly guilty sinner be numbered among the multitude of sinless people? How can we who are sinners, really sinners, be made really holy. Now, God, these aren't pretend holy people. God's not just winking, saying, yeah, I really know you're sinners, but I'm just pretending. That's not it. They have to be really holy. So how can really guilty sinners be really holy? That's that question we often ask. How can God be just and still justify the ungodly? Is there any hope for sinners? Well, yes, there is. Yes, there is. If I didn't have an answer to this question, I definitely wouldn't be here. If I had to close the book right then and you had no answer, what a horrible thing. And some people run around saying they got the answer. Well, you need to start doing something. Look back at your text. Here's the hope. Now, if there's going to be any hope, it's right here. But there are going to be some there. And who are they? They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Behold, herein is hope, that God has written a book of sovereign election, that all who are written in this book shall enter into heaven. It is in this book that God has written the names of all He has chosen to inherit this holy place. These alone were chosen of the Father to be holy. They were chosen to be without blame before Him who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. But also see in the text that none of those whose names are not written in this book are not going to be there. Listen, everyone whose name's written in this book is going to be there. But those whose names are not written in this book, they will not be there. They will not be there. In fact, we can clearly see the reason why they will not enter heaven is not because of God's election, but rather because of their sin. Their sin is the cause of their just desert of eternal damnation. In Revelation 17, it says, they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. See, their names were not written there. But we know this, they shall be in hell because they wondered at the beast. They love their sin. God is not doing them any injustice by leaving them to themselves. And so when Adam sinned, all of his race became depraved. All of us were born into sin, dead in trespasses and sin, and can by no means of the flesh save ourselves. We were altogether unprofitable. We were altogether unrighteous and wicked. We were all by nature haters of God. We would not come to Christ, even because, listen, we could not come to Christ. Listen what God says about a natural man. This is true of the elect as well as those who are not. Listen. Scripture tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I don't care how well we preach. Doesn't matter if, I know I'm not, but if I could have the greatest oratory skill. I think as someone said of Whitfield that he could make them weep by using the word, by the way he said, Mesopotamia. He could make them weep. He can make your tears fall, but you can't change a man's heart. Not by skill. Not by zeal. I could be the most zealous preacher, the most faithful preacher, and yet I cannot change the mind and heart of men. There's nothing. This, I'm going to give you a secret. There's nothing you can do to change your heart and mind and will. This is how dead man is. He cannot come to Christ except the Father which has sent him draw him. We have no ability. And listen, we have no will. We have no desire by nature to come to Christ. Why? Because the carnal mind is. This is a fact. This is a statement of truth. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And here's our will. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Therefore, listen, what does God have to do to those whose names are not written in this book? What does he have to do? Nothing. All he has to do is leave them to themselves. To give man what he naturally wants. Separation from God. We say in our hearts, I will not have this man to rule over me. When Christ is preached, men don't mind Jesus. They don't mind a Jesus that they can control, that they can manipulate. They don't mind a Jesus that they have power over. But when Christ is preached in his holy perfections, in his power, in his deity, in his majesty, men will have nothing to do with a God like that. And so what do men do? They set up the gods of their own imagination. Well, you know, you talk about a Christ who's a successful Savior. I believe I've got to have a part in that. What you've done is you've made a God of your own. You've set up a Christ of your own. That's what we do by nature. We set up gods of our own imagination. And we go about to establish our own righteousness. That's what man does by nature. It's natural to him to be religious. One archaeologist said, you'd sooner find a civilization without an alphabet as you would not have a temple. Man by nature is religious. He's religious. We, like the Pharisees, go about to establish our own righteousness, which truly cannot save us. I just told you, heaven is a place of truly holy people. Not pretend holy people, but absolutely perfect people. They turn to the law, not knowing that the law has a purpose. And this is the purpose, Paul said in Romans 3, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law, just to expose sin. So the law cannot save you. Your works cannot save you. By nature, we are sinners, haters of God. And listen, had God not before the world began chosen some to save, listen, there would be none saved. Had God not purposed and decreed to save a people, heaven would be an empty place. Had God not purposed it. But God. I like those two words. We are truly guilty. We by ourselves could not earn heaven, but God. But God. Not for our sakes, but for His own glory. For the praise of the glory of His grace, God made a covenant. He purposed to save some of that worthless and defiled race of Adam. In an act of grace and sovereign love, He set His heart on a chosen people for this purpose, to make them holy. God purposed, by writing their names in this book, He purposed to make them holy. And it is these alone that will enter into heaven. Now, a question I've got to ask myself. Am I one of these? If only these are going to enter into heaven, and that's what it says. Not anyone who makes a lie or sins, but these whose names are written in the book of life. The other place it says those who were not written in the book of life, they went after the beast. But these who are written in the book, am I named in this book? Am I one of these? If I'm not, I must be damned. Now, if my name is written in this book, it was written there before the world began. If your name was written there, God don't have an eraser, and He's marking out people and rewriting it. And no, that's what we do because we're imperfect, right? God is not imperfect. God, known unto God are all of His works before the foundation of the world. God's counsel is being done. Whatever He determined to do, He's going to do. And these names were written there from eternity. Revelation 17 and 8, those that wandered not at the beast, the Scripture says that they were written in the book before the foundation of the world. See then, the salvation of these was not an accidental thing. When you write something down, you have something to do, right? And you write a list, you write it down because you intend to do it. You intend. Now, we don't always do it, but we're talking about God. He's telling us in our language so we can understand it. He wrote down the purpose of what He was going to do. Shall He not do it? Salvation is on purpose. It was purposed and planned of God even before the fall of man. Even before sin came into the world, the Scripture tells us that Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Why was He as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Because in the covenant of grace, God purposed it. He purposed the salvation of these elect by the offering of Christ. And we know that God has made with His elect a covenant. A covenant. And I like this. It's a one-sided covenant. It's a one-sided covenant. Normally, covenants require two people doing two different things. I'm going to do this for you, and this is your responsibility to do this. Well, this is a totally one-sided covenant. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to do it all. Nothing then is required of you in this covenant. It's a one-sided covenant. A covenant contingent not upon any measure of the object, but rather a one-sided covenant that has fulfilled all the promises based on the success of a covenant surety. Go to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 23. Look at verse 5. This is David here on his deathbed. He testifies of God's holiness and His demands of righteousness, and his confession is this: although my house be not so with God. He said, although my house be full of sin and wickedness, my hands are full of blood, my flesh was full of lust. But David's hope of heaven was not in his own righteousness, but rather in a covenant. He said, although I'm a sinner, although my house be not so with God, yet here's my hope. You see who his hope hinges on? He. he hath made with me the object an everlasting covenant. How foolish is any man who tries to make a covenant with God? You see, David didn't say, I'm not dependent upon... He didn't say, well, I made a covenant with God. How foolish is a man to try to make a covenant with God? You can't uphold your end. No matter what you say, you can't do it. You can't. It's foolish. Now, God, if you'll just do this, then I will do that. I'll tell you, if salvation was 99.9999999999% God and 0.0000001 me, I'd die in my sins and go to hell. That's it. If I have to add one thing, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. Matter of fact, the Lord calls anyone who tries to make a covenant a fool. Remember in Isaiah, he said to those people that, he said, you scornful men that rule this people, because you have said, I have made a covenant with death and with hell. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come on me. How many people made that covenant? And what does God say this? He said, it is a refuge of lies. This is, I want you to be honest with yourself. If you is your hope of heaven in any measure on you? Any measure? Any measure of you being accepted with God based on anything you have done? What about your faith? Do you have faith in your faith? Well, I just have faith. Well, that will get you hell. If that's all, you got faith in your faith, that's just stupid. Faith has to have an object. And if the object of faith is itself, then what good is it? Because your faith, at times, at best, is just unbelief. It's a refuge of lies. And God says, your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and there shall be vexation. Listen to this understanding. The bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and covering narrower that he can wrap himself in it. Your works are too short, and your righteousness can't cover you. I'll tell you what, in works religion, that is a vexing thing. When they do all this, and I say to someone, well, that's not enough. What do you mean that's not enough? Look at all I've done for God. Too short. Your bed's too short and your covering's too narrow. It's a vexation. They hate it. They despise it. But this is the covenant that God has made with His elect. An eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant, not based on their participation, but David said, is ordered, look at that, is ordered in all things and what? Sure. Now that's a covenant I want. That's a bed I can stretch myself out on. That's a righteousness I can cover myself in. It's ordered. What I have to add to it? Not a thing. God's ordered it. And it's sure. Behold, that God has laid in Zion a stone. Here's the foundation of my covenant. Here's the hope of my covenant. Since it's not in me, it's got to be in someone else. Here it is. Behold, I have laid in Zion a stone. A precious stone. Tried stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. I don't want to leave it. Do you want to leave Christ? This is Christ. He's speaking about the sure foundation, the surety of this covenant is Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ. See how God in the covenant has given of grace, He purposed to make His elect holy. He did this by giving us to Jesus Christ. You see, God the Father trusted all the salvation of those whose names written in this book. God trusted the salvation of these people to one person, His Son. The Father said to the Son, "These are my elect. I give them to you." And Jesus said, "I will be surety for them." You know what a surety is, right? One who guarantees. The responsibility of all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life is totally dependent on the success of Jesus Christ. Totally. Completely. God gave them to be, He gave them to Him to be a representative. And see that none of the elect were worthy of this election. None of them ever could merit such a covenant of grace. And yet, in order to display the riches of His grace, God, according to the good pleasure of His will, took them from the same lump of Adam's fallen race to make us vessels of mercy. You see, there was no difference between you and those whose names not written in the book. There's no difference. Except God chose you. It's the only difference. God gave you to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, you know we read this constantly because it is a blessing. We bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul just couldn't help it. He did his salutation, then all of a sudden he couldn't hold it in. He just blessed God. It's overwhelming praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where are all these spiritual blessings found? In one place. In Jesus. In Christ. According as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. For this purpose that we should be holy. Oh, that's great, because heaven is only a place of holy people. If it's only a place for holy people, the only hope for me is that God purposed that I should be holy. They should be holy and without blame before Him. Here's His motivation: in love. Every day I look in the mirror, I can't find a reason, God, to love me. And you? I can't find a reason. The only reason is His grace. The only reason is sovereign mercy. In love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children, how is He going to do this? How is He going to do it? By Jesus Christ. That's how. Unto Himself. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us sinners. He hath made us accepted in one place, in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What's the measure of His forgiveness? You that are believers in Christ, what's the measure of His forgiveness? According to the riches of His grace. How rich is His grace? How infinite is His grace? Well, that's how infinite His forgiveness is. His blood is so effectual that He's forgiven us all our sins, even those you've not done yet. And those you've been doing this morning were already taken into account. Forgiveness of sins. So the Father purposed us being holy, and Jesus Christ hath made us holy by His offering. Seeing God could never excuse sin, He gave us to Christ, and Christ was made the propitiation for our sin. You know what that means? The mercy seat. You have to think about the great day of atonement. You have to think about how the sins were in charged to the goat and how he was taken away and the other one was slain. That's a picture of Christ, and that blood was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat. That's what Christ did, is he took his own blood before God and he said, "Behold the payment for their sins. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Thou shalt see his seed, prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." How can a sinner get into heaven as holy? Because his sins have been paid for 100%. No, 200%. Double. Now what it tells us, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Our warfare is accomplished, for the Lord hath received double for all her sins. Christ's blood was doubly sufficient to satisfy God's justice for our sins. And having pleased God, what's the evidence of God's accepting his offering? He raised him from the dead and sat him on the throne. Now listen, we are not waiting for Christ to rule. Christ is ruling right now. Right now. Everything is moving according to his sovereign decree for one purpose. As thou hast given him power over all flesh for this purpose, to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. Who's going to be saved? As many as the Father gave him. Scripture says it's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of thousands of thousands. That's a lot. And every one of them are going to be saved. Matter of fact, they were saved before they were saved. What I mean? They were saved before they ever experienced it. In Timothy, he says he saved us and then what? Called us. See how the order works? He saved me. And then he did what? He called me. He called me. He gives life to all those. So then, preacher, how may I know I am one of these then? God chose the elect. They're written in the book. Christ, it's a Lamb's book of life, which means that Christ died for them. Christ redeemed them. Christ saved them. They're going to heaven. That's for sure. Now then again, is that me? Is that me? How may I know? Have you been called? Paul in Romans chapter 9 is talking about the vessels of mercy. He said there were vessels of wrath fit for destruction. They were fit by their own sin for destruction. But these vessels of mercy were afore prepared unto glory. And what does Paul say? Even us who are called. Have you been called? Has the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. Have you heard the voice of the Son of God? What is it? It's still ambiguous. How do I know that? Everyone who is called and hears his voice does one thing. They believe. I believe, O Jesus Christ as all my salvation. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I know that. Yet God has given me a new heart. I'm able to do something that I wasn't able to do before. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Have I not preached Christ to you? Have I not declared He's the surety of the covenant? That He's a successful Savior? Why will you not believe? I'll tell you this. You will believe if God ever calls you. You can't do anything but believe. And when you believe, know this, that God has by His grace made you holy. He has made us holy. He has given us a nature. A new man. You know what Paul said? Put on the new man. Which is created after God in true what? Holiness. I told you nobody's getting into heaven except to be holy. When you die, what's going to ascend into heaven? A holy nature. Why is this flesh not going to go? Because it's not yet holy. It will be. We have this hope when the body dies. We have hope of its resurrection and transformation to where we will be both body, soul, and spirit holy in the presence of God. See, God saved me, the whole man of me. Yet now we have what? An earnest, don't we? A down payment. His spirit. These are the ones who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They that believe. I pray that God be gracious to open the hearts of His people to see what God has done for you. I wrote that this morning from Pink. That a lot of God's people live below their station. Just unbelief. We do. But I tell you this, only God can cause us to see what He's really done for us. And I tell you what, I'm learning. As we're growing, we learn of the... You know, when I first believed, I didn't fully grasp all the things that I know now. God, by grace, is teaching us, instructing us in these things. I'm so thankful that He does, because they're comforting. They should be comforting to our heart.